two mics. Got this mic and this mic.
Well, we will pick back up in Psalm 111. So if you would, please turn there with me. Psalm 111. And we will read that whole psalm together. So out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand as we read Psalm 111. The word of God, let us hear it together. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's pray together again. Our Father and our generous and gracious God, we look up to thee because you art the Most High. We thank you that there's no God like you in all of the earth, a just God and a Savior. And therefore you are glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And we thank you that you have not stopped working in this world, that you continue to show forth your hand and to demonstrate your sovereignty over all things. For this, Lord, we find great comfort. Thank you for exercising your supremacy. And now, Father, as we come to your word, help me, I pray. Help me to speak in a way that would bring you glory and in a way that would edify and encourage your people. This is the hour you have given to us. Blessed indeed, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, after looking at our responsibility, what I mean by that is this: we ought to praise God with everything in us. That's how the psalm begins. And after seeing God's amazing faithfulness, now we come to the last two verses in this psalm, which is God's timely redemption. In this psalm, we have seen all, or how all of our being ought to go out to God in praise. When we gather for worship, it ought to be soul stirring, soul appreciating, soul devoting, soul pouring praises to God. We traced out that his works are great and wonderful, and we are called to delight in them as we delight in him. Last week, as we said, we saw God's amazing faithfulness. He provided meat for his people, manna from heaven, the spoil of Egypt, and the land flowing with milk and honey. We saw his faithfulness in keeping his covenant and demonstrating his power by dismantling the nations in the land of Canaan and giving the heritage of the land to Israel. This showed that all that he did was done in verity or truth and judgment. That's justice. And that all of his commands are sure and firm. They stand fast forever. The laws of our land change or may change on a daily basis. But we have something that's fixed, immovable, the word of God, and never changes. The psalmist tells us in 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And these commands ought to be performed by us in sincerity and uprightness. Well, tonight, as I said before, we will take up God's timely redemption. Even that part of being done in uprightness, that word uprightness can mean to stretch out after. Not only upright or straight, but to stretch out after. So we ought to be stretching out after God's truth, God himself. Well, then we come to that part of God's timely redemption. And we will look at just four things. God's redemption, God's name, God's fear, and God's praise. Just four things. God's redemption, in verse 9, he sent. And the reason why I emphasize uprightness, stretching out, because that word sent also means to stretch out. He sent, he stretched out. He sent redemption unto his people. Now, the context deals with Israel. But we have to ask the question, when did he send redemption to Israel? Well, we have to take a little visit down to Egypt. And that's where we'll go. After Joseph passed off the scene, and a new Pharaoh rose up who knew him not, the privileges, the peace, and the comforts of Israel was coming to an end. All that they enjoyed in the land during the time of Joseph, going in as 75 souls, now expanding, at least in the eyes of Egypt, as a national threat. Egypt fearing because of the growth of the children of Israel and the assumption that if a war broke out, Israel would join forces with their enemies, move to afflict them with hard bondage. However, the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. Isn't that how God works? That's the way he always has worked in history. When persecution came to the Christians, I'm taking it to a different aspect. When persecution came to the Christians, it expanded them. It didn't dismantle them. The more they were afflicted, the more they grew. And the Egyptians were disgusted with this. Therefore, they made the children of Israel to serve with torment and cruelty. The text in the Authorized Version uses rigor, hardness, hardship. They were determined to make their lives bitter and miserable in all manner of service. This went as far as enforcing infanticide. Children, that's just mean killing babies. Some things just don't change. Killing primarily the males. We have the same thing in our country. We just call it abortion. Wherein they instructed all the midwives to kill the male infants during birth and save all the females alive. However, the midwives, because of their fear of God, did not obey the king's command but saved all the males alive. This moved Pharaoh to charge all of his people to cast all of the male infants into the Nile River, feed them to the crocodiles. This was really strategic. If you get rid of all the males, then guess what? You sooner or later will get rid of Israel. It's strategic. Really, it would be the dying of the children of Israel. Therefore, guess what? No Savior. If this actually takes place, no Savior. Well, China is facing a similar situation. I just bring it closer to home. You know, last year they had their, because of their communist mindset, the one-child policy, well, they realized something. We have millions of men, but no women for them. And if we don't do something, we are going to die as a nation. That's exactly right. When you depart from the book, we do all kinds of, just insane things. So what they did, they had this brilliant idea. They said, well, let's move from this one-child policy to two. Or we are going to die as a nation. Some of us may find this ironic, but right in our country now, I've been working my way through a book by a lady named Sarah Conley. It's called One Child. Do we have the right to more? She's influential in the academic arena, and she's in our country, and she's pushing for one child. And matter of fact, she's calling upon the government to bring in restrictions, punishment, if someone has more than one child. She said that was acceptable years ago, but it's no longer acceptable now. We don't have the resources. We don't have the resources? God on the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hill. But that's the mindset. You know what's moving all of that? Climate change. These people don't have the right to have more than one child. Matter of fact, just to keep people in line, if you just have one, we will actually give you kind of like a bonus. If you have more than one, we will penalize you. That's what she's pushing for. And she has scientists and others in the academia backing her. It's amazing the things that happen and are happening in our own country. Well, even though they had these children, remember these children, we are going to kill them, the males in particular, the midwives will not do it. So Pharaoh was pretty upset. And he has another plan. And that plan consists of telling all of the people of Egypt to cast all the males into the Nile River. Well, I want you to hear this story. It's almost like we should just stay here. One particular child was wrapped up and placed in a basket. Children, set in that river. Remember? Crocodiles. I don't know if you've ever seen them. Nile crocs. Oh, those things can get up to 25 feet. Those are some big creatures. In that Nile River, it just so happened when that basket was placed in that Nile River, right there among the reeds, It just so happened, I'm using the word, just so happened, that Pharaoh's daughter just came down to the Nile River just to clean herself up a little bit. And as she came down, she spotted that basket. And she said one of her maids to get it. And when she opened it up, a baby was in it. And he was crying. And she was moved with compassion. And this little baby's sister was close by observing what was going on. And she came and said, would you like me to get one of the Hebrew women for you? And her response was, go. And she came back with the baby's mom. And when she came back with the baby's mom, she said, take this child and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you for it. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know about you. I get excited. I said, in the midst of oppression, look at God move. Here's the child. Would you nurse him for me? And I'm going to pay you for it. She gets paid to take care of her own child. Well, I have more. Not only does she gets paid to take care of her own child, when she's done nursing and weaning the child, she takes the child to Moses's, I'm telling you the child's name now. She takes the child, excuse me, to Pharaoh's daughter. And the child became her son. And she called his name Moses. But not only that, not only is Moses her adopted son, but Moses is also Pharaoh's adopted grandson. The wisdom of God is just blow your mind. Pharaoh's trying to kill all the males. Now he has an adopted grandson who's a Hebrew. Absolutely incredible. Well, what happens? Moses grows up. Homeschooled in Pharaoh's house. I mean, somebody who should be dead is now part of the royal family. I mean, who can do something like that except God? He grows up and he wants no business with the royal family. Well, Moses, on the backside of a mount, spots a burning bush. And in that bush was the great I Am. God declared himself to be so, the great I Am. Remember, Pharaoh said, all the males has to die. You have to die. Well, the great I Am shows up and tells Moses that he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. By the name of God Almighty was I known to them, but by the name Jehovah, the eternal and self-existing one, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Does the language sound familiar? We trace that out. That was in verse 5 of Psalm 111. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will, here's the language, redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. The timing is just right. In the midst of bondage and oppression, in the midst of threats and almost a genocide, God shows up. And he shows up in Israel's darkest time, if I could say it this way. In the midst of this dark time in Israel's life, God shows up right on time. He stretched out his arms in a redeeming way to ransom the children of Israel. And then he brings all of these plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And you know the story. At least you should. killing of the sacrifice, the plague of death, the hastiness of the Israelites in getting out of Egypt, the pursuit of Pharaoh and his army coming behind them, God doing these wonderful things. You probably didn't even know God was a mechanic, and I'm saying that in a reverent way. God takes the wheels off chariots without them even seeing it. He can put blinders on the mind at the same time, and they pursue after the children of Israel to no avail. And God did something that had never been done in human history. God sent them to walk on that dry land, and he took that body of water and he just covered them up. He brought them out. Notice, when you read Exodus, it didn't say Israel were just looking around for God. When in the world is God going to show up? He just showed up. He just showed up. His timely redemption. Let me put it this way for us. Just like Israel were in bondage to Egypt, we at one point were in bondage as well. We were in bondage to Satan, serving the lust of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God, who was rich in mercy, out of his great love for us, sent Jesus to redeem us from the curse of the law and the power of sin, and to deliver us out of the kingdom of the strong man, so that we can pass through the Red Sea of this world as we head to the promised land. He gave his only begotten son because he so loved the world that all who believes in him will have everlasting life. If we're honest, we were determined to live our own way, contrary to the word of God, heading as quick as we can to the pit of destruction without hope and without God. And what happened? God showed up. That's what happened. You're saved. That's what happened. God showed up and you were not expecting him. He came right on the scene. You were like me. I was trying to figure out what in the world is happening with me. I didn't have anyone to tell me. What's happening with me? Something's going on. I want to read this book. I never wanted to read this book. Something's happening. So the big baby I was, I just started crying because I couldn't figure out what was going on. So I just cry all the time. They said, oh, man, you're tear ducts, man. I said, I'm just trying to figure out what's going on. I know I just don't want to do the things I used to do. What's happening? And I want to read this book. I'm not a reader. Well, I know what happened. The Lord showed up, and I wasn't expecting it. And so that's what happened to the children of Israel. God brought forth this glorious redemption, brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they were not to forget it. That's why they had the Passover. That's why they had all those feasts. Every time you have the sin offering or the burnt offering or the peace offering, all these things were reminders that you were in bondage and I brought you out. I brought you out. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. It's to remind us of a sacrifice that was given. Remember, it didn't cost us anything per se. It cost God everything. When it was time to redeem sinners, God did not send any angels. He sent everything he had. He sent his son. When it was time to redeem us, Jesus did not send any angels. He gave everything he had. He gave his life. And when it was time to redeem sinners, the Holy Spirit did not send any angels to work in us. He came and worked himself. And what a humbling task that is. God gave all he had so that we could have everything in Christ. Free forgiveness of righteousness that he accepts and loves through this glorious redemption. But follow me even further. He hath commanded his covenant forever. This was all a part of God's covenant faithfulness. He had promised Abraham, I am going to give you a people, a seed, and I am also going to give you a land. Now, Abraham saw the land, but he didn't see that seed, which no man could number. You remember God said, Abraham, I want you to look up. Now start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, if you can count all of these stars, see, that's how your seed is going to be. And God kept his word. And he will always keep his word. Abraham died before he saw that big picture. But he believed God was going to do it. So God has kept his commandment forever, but the psalmist did not stop there. Second, God's name. Holy and reverend is his name. He tells us that God's name is holy. That is, his name is sacred and to be treated with great caution. We are not to be throwing God's name around all over the place. We're not to do that. We are sure not to put it, kind of like a prefix before these, words we have when we get angry. It's sacred. It's consecrated. It's holy. This is in the line, actually, with the third commandment. Thou shalt not take what? The name of the Lord God in vain. Don't use it lightly. Even in the midst of Israel, we saw God's sovereignty over nations, even nations that are hostile against him. But we will have this example of taking the name of God lightly. We ought to take caution and not use it lightly. Listen, we have an account in Leviticus chapter 24. When the son of an Israelitish woman had a scuffle with another Israelite, the man began to blaspheme the name of God. That is, either to curse and to speak lightly. You know what happened to him? They killed him. That's what happened. That's how serious it was with the name of God. We shouldn't use it lightly at all. Not only is it holy, he said something else, holy and reverend is his name. That word is respect. We ought to hold God's name up with the highest honor and respect. Psalm 99, verse 3 tells us, let them praise thy great and terrible name. The word terrible is the same word for reverend. Thy terrible name, why? For it is holy. Psalm 33 tells us we ought to trust in his holy name. Psalm 103 tells us we ought to bless his holy name. Psalm 105 tells us we ought to glory in his holy name. Psalm 106 tells us we ought to give thanks unto his holy name. His name is holy, and we ought to show the utmost respect for God's name. Some of the Jews were scared to use it because they understood something we don't understand. It's holy.
It's sacred. We won't use it.
Well, that's what the psalmist has called us to do. Even in the book of Isaiah itself, you would find those 66 chapters, I think around 56 times, you have the word holy, and it's only talking about God. Holy. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So we ought to take him as such. Well, he tells us something again also about the fear of God. Not only is God's name holy, and God has upheld his glorious redemption, he's done it in a holy way. He tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the word fear means to reverence. It's kind of like holy in a sense, but it has this nuance to it. It means to reverence, to show the highest respect toward a superior. In other words, you know, if you were invited to lunch with the president, I mean, you won't come and, you know, just ripped up short pants and kind of just with flip-flops on. Some of us may, in the day we live in, probably may. Because you are going before someone who's high up. So it's the highest respect toward a superior. We are to show the highest reverence for God and his authority, walking with him and turning from all forms of sin. See, that fear carries with it turning away, shunning all forms of evil. We have Proverbs. What's wrong with my eyes? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, in this wisdom, this, I would define it this way. This applied knowledge, applying what we know based upon what we've understood from the Word of God. If we're not applying, it's not wisdom. Job 28 puts it this way. Notice what our pastor said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, meaning the chief thing. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. Job 28 puts it this way. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Do you see the connection? Fear of the Lord, departing from evil. If I fear the Lord, I'll depart from evil. If I'm not departing from evil, it's because there's probably no fear of the Lord. They go hand in hand. That's how we show forth the fear of the Lord. Now, I know we hear sometimes in our day we shouldn't fear the Lord. I'm not saying we should all walk around like this, but if we read the Bible, sometimes people tremble before the Lord because he ought to be feared. Listen, we can't toy around with God. He ought to be feared. It's when we take him lightly. We don't think that's true. Look at Nadab and Abihu. Well, we're going to bring the Lord some offering. Aaron standing right there. That didn't stop God from bringing down the fire upon them. Okay, take your brethren out. Let's get back to the business. How about Uzzah? That cart. And they have the ark on that ox. And we look at it and read and say, what's the, you know, he has the ark on the ox, and they're bringing that ark back, and they're celebrating, and that ark is about to fall off of that beast, and Uzzah just did a simple thing. He just caught it so it wouldn't hit the ground. He didn't want the ark to hit the ground, and God killed him.
You know why? Because God's holy. That's why. Don't touch the ark. I got some staves coming out of it. That's how you carry it. Matter of fact, you're not even supposed to have it on a beast, but that's how you carry it. Don't touch it. Killed him on the spot. He said, man, that wasn't right. Yes, it was. God's holy, and he means business. We might play around, but God isn't playing any games at all. You also recall the time when the men looked in the ark. God killed some 70,000. Just telling us over and over again by these examples, I am holy and I will be sanctified in the midst of the people. So it's this fear of God. Therefore, we depart from evil. Listen to Deuteronomy. Behold, I have taught you, Moses says to the children of Israel, as he's about to exit. And he's teaching the next generation. And one of the reasons why he's teaching the next generation, because God has killed off the first generation. 600 plus thousand or million. Listen, Moses saw more dead people than anyone in history during his 40 years of ministry. Hundreds of thousands, probably even over millions, were killed under his ministry. You see why he said, Lord, just kill me and take me away. People are going to drive me crazy. But he's telling the people before he exits, he cannot go into the promised land. God has already told him. He asked God, I believe in Deuteronomy chapter 3, would you change your mind? God graciously said, don't talk to me anymore about this. That's my translation, but that's what he said. No more talking about this. You are not going. Guess what? Moses didn't talk to him anymore about it. But Moses says these words, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land, whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. And your understanding in the sight of the nations. He said, listen, everything God has told you to do, do it. This is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. They would say, this is a wise people. He's not done. Let me. What shall hear the nations, that is, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise, is a wise and understanding people. How are they going to be wise and understanding? Doing what God said. That's the text. Doing what God says. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? Oh, that's beautiful. What nation is there so great who hath God so close, so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? He said, you'll be a righteous people because God has given righteous laws. Why did he give righteous laws? So we can live like righteous people. Dear people, if we don't have the word of God, we cannot live right. You just can't do it. Well, I'm just led by the Spirit. Where the Spirit leads you according to and in harmony with the word. Or you're not led by the Spirit. I feel like the Spirit has told me this. I feel a lot of stuff too. But you don't want to go by that, I'm telling you. I feel bad sometimes. You don't want to go by that at all. This book is to be the foundation for all that we do. God gave them righteous law so they could be a righteous living people. And he does the same thing for us. I can't understand for the life of me why someone just want to throw out God's law, words. I just can't understand it. We need both. We need the word and spirit. Because the spirit empowers us to live the word. If we don't have the word, what are we going to live? We'll come up with something, wouldn't we? Probably just wouldn't be right. Wisdom, then, as we've said, is this applied knowledge. We apply the truths of God from the word of God to our lives so that we could live godly, righteous lives before God. Well, the clock moves pretty fast. We come then to God's praise. And let me say just briefly, after he said the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. We've seen that the fear of the Lord, that is also our wisdom. And just walking with the Lord and doing the things he's called us to is a sign of wisdom and a sign of fear. But he tells us a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. They really understand. All they that do his commandment have a good understanding of what? Who God is and what he says. His praise endureth forever. The praise of God will stand and will continue. To some degree or another, everything about creation will bring God glory. The psalm begins with praise. Remember, praise ye the Lord. And he ends it still praising the Lord. That is the reality of life. We could hear from something of our society saying death to God, the death of God. But God isn't going anywhere. We can forget that. And his praise will continue. As long as God lives, and that's forever, his praise will continue forever. So let's see this here. Just a couple of thoughts. A wise people is a God-fearing people. The fear of God will help us to take God seriously and will help us to take sin seriously. There should be praise in our hearts to God for redemption all of our days if we've been redeemed. We can think of the timeliness again of God's redemption and coming to us and showing us his son. I often think, where would I be if he never came to me? He didn't have to. I didn't know he gave me to his son. I wasn't walking around when I was about 15 or 16 and say, you know what, man, God gave me to his son. But he came to me on time, his time. I was thinking, I was so crazy, I thought it was late. I said, Lord, it would take you so long to save me. It was right on time. And I don't know about you, my wife and I were just talking about this last night. I share it with you real quick. I thought when the Lord saved me, I was so excited. I was telling, I was writing letters all over the place. I was telling everyone, those I played football with, I thought people were going to be happy. What happened to you? What happened to you? I don't even know how to talk to you. I'm thinking, what in the world is? They weren't happy. They said, you're not the same person. We don't know how to talk to you. I'm thinking, oh. Well, I've lost this friend. I've lost this one right here. My uncle doesn't talk to me. My grandma, I stayed with her for 10 years. She don't know how to talk to me. So I want this big excitement, except the fact that they say I went crazy. And I'm still crazy right now. Crazy about Jesus. But the Lord just changes the direction of our lives, and when that redemption comes in, we ought to sing to Him for what He's done. So we'll take sin seriously, we'll take God seriously, and we will say what Ecclesiastes says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole of life, from beginning until we close our pilgrimage, should be one of praise. I remember old man said one time, he said, if you won't praise Him here on earth, what are you going to do in heaven? God prepares us here for heaven. God's timely redemption. Let us love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the redemption in Jesus Christ. Father, You have given Him to us, and that's amazing. Father, we are also overwhelmed that You have given us to Him, and that's amazing. Would You strengthen us, Lord, to walk in Your fear by doing what You say? Father, please be kind to us as we've asked You thousands of times. Come and lift up our hearts, O Lord, because You are worthy that we should praise You with all of our being. Would You make it so on the Lord's Day when we gather in this place? O Father, may we sing unto Thee with all of our might. Come, our Father, to blend our voices together, to serve the living God, and to hear Your word preach, and to fellowship with one another. O Father, bless our time, we pray. Do it for Your glory. Knit us more and more together in love, and purge us more and more from wickedness. Hear us now and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please stand and I will read just the last two verses. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. Let's go in God's name.